Lord, this evening as we come, we thank you for that, just that song. I pray that you'd help us to mean those words, that those words are us. There's no fear in death. There's no fear in life. Because you command our destiny. We are in your hands. Not in the world's hands or the enemy's hands. We're in your hands. Not even in our own hands. And I thank you for the power of Christ that resides in us. We're reminded of that as we studied it recently, that power, that energy, that life that the Holy Spirit brings into us, that is the driving force, the reason we do what we do, the reason we are what we are and who we are, simply because we believe in you and you've changed us. I pray for a healing touch this evening for those in need of a touch. I pray for encouragement to those who are discouraged or depressed or downcast. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us with boldness for those that may be fearful or anxious. Your word says, be anxious for nothing. And I pray that we would not be anxious for anything, Lord. So we commit this evening the study of your word into your mighty hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. Where we're starting to meet again, slowly but surely. We're going to be in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me mention this coming Saturday, I believe it's at 4 o'clock, Pastor Jonathan is going to begin to meet with the youth group, so I encourage you, if you're youth, to come out on Saturday. I think it's at 4 o'clock, 4 to 7. Any information you need about that, call the church or talk to Pastor Jonathan. We're very excited about kicking that all off. Please be in prayer for Tina Dina. She had surgery on her foot, in a lot of pain, and it was a little more extensive than they thought. Don't forget, Kay is in the hospital still, so I appreciate Pastor Jot being here. We need to pray for Kay and her blood sugar levels and the steroids she has to take to combat that, so effect on her kidney. So, David Owens, that's right, needs prayer. So, good report today. The little crank that he cranks that helps that bone stretch broke. He was very concerned about it. We heard that he may have to go back in again and do more surgery and all that, but they just reattached it, and so we're very encouraged by that, so God answered prayer. But keep in prayer. Of course, Jackie Slider with her heart surgery that she's still recuperating from that. Please remember, there's a lot of needs in the church. A lot of needs everywhere we look, isn't it? All right, the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me just mention, Paul has been arrested, taken up to Caesarea. There was a plot by the Jews before this to kill him. It was made known to his nephew, and his nephew came and told him, and then he was sent to the centurion that was over the fortress there, and the soldiers. They sort of came and took Paul and sent him up to Caesarea, and he's waiting there for the high priest to come up from Jerusalem. It always says come down from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is south, but actually Jerusalem is north in the sense it's higher. So whenever it says come down from Jerusalem, it means they were descending from a height standpoint, but going north. I'm reminded in the trilogy, the Lord of the Rings, where Treebeard, anybody remember who Treebeard is? Treebeard mentioned going south, and whenever you're going south, it seems like you're going downhill. I don't know if you feel the same way, but that's not always the case. So anyway, Paul is up in Caesarea, and in chapter 24, we're going to see this contingent of people coming down to accuse him. Remember, Paul had gone all over the Roman Empire, just up to date, gone all over the Roman Empire, preached the gospel. His mode of handling that was when he went into the city, he first went to the synagogue. Paul was Jewish. And so in the Bible, Jesus first went to the Jews. They rejected him, and so the gospel is being spread to the Gentiles. Well, even after it was spread to the Gentiles, Paul continued to do that. He went, first of all, into the Jewish synagogue, preached to the Jews. And, of course, they would ultimately and at some point in time reject the gospel, and Paul would then turn to the Gentiles. Well, the Jews were really, after doing this for about 20 years, again, this is about 20 years after Paul's first missionary journey. It's where we're at in our study of the book of Acts. The Jews hated Paul. There were so many, not only Jews that had converted to Christianity, but also a lot of Gentiles. And they looked at this whole idea as a sect, as a something they were against, and so they looked at Paul as the ringleader, they looked at him as the instigator. So it wasn't, again, just another religious group or another idolatrous group. The Jews looked at this as sort of Paul and Jesus hijacking the Jewish religion. and taking it in a direction they did not believe was right. They rejected Christ as the Messiah. So although they certainly did not act this way towards everybody that practiced false religion, when it came to someone like Paul, who was really, in their minds, going into the Jewish communities and preaching Christ as the Messiah, and then once they would react to that, going out, they were just infuriated by Paul. And so there's a lot of hatred. They wanted to kill him. When he was down in Jerusalem, when he first got arrested, there were 40 people that banded together that committed not to eat or drink until they'd killed him. They were going to ambush him. They were going to call for the centurion and say, look, we want Paul. We want him to come back down, and we have some few more questions to ask him. And there were 40 guys that had decided not to eat or drink until they'd killed Paul. So they were going to ambush him. So when that plot was found out, they sent him up against Caesarea. So here we see now at Caesarea chapter 24, verse 1. Here's what it says. If you look there, first of all, in verses 1 through 9. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. He was a very skillful, sort of like a prosecuting attorney, if you will. A high-priced lawyer to argue the case. Very skilled at doing this. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So this is the guy that's coming and really accusing Paul. Verse 2, notice the little sort of buttering up Felix. Felix was the individual, the governor of the area. So in verse 2, when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation and said, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So he's sort of flattering him. First of all, let me say this. I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace. Notice that. In other words, everything's really quiet because of your magnificent governing ability. And in verse 3, they say to him, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. We're so thankful for you. Now, if that's not flattery, I don't know what is. Verse 4, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. We have found this man a plague. Notice the next statement, a creator of dissension. In other words, all this peace that you have established where you're governing, this guy's coming and ruining it. This guy named Paul. He says, among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's a ringleader. Now, when you use the term ringleader, you think of some kind of rebel out there gathering a group of individuals. And, think about what's going on in our culture today. You know, in some ways, there may be some people stirring up problems and all that. And there's others that have legitimate grievance. But the point is, there was this statement. Now, the facts are being twisted here. Okay. There was never a time in all of Paul's preaching that he stirred up a riot, ever. As a matter of fact, what I did was I did a little research and found out at what point and how many times did the Jewish religious leaders, stir up riots against Paul. Paul went and preached. Yes, he did. He preached Christ, told him about Jesus, defended the faith. But in no way was he stirring up riots and mobs. So let me just read these verses to you. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Acts chapter 14, verses 2 through 5. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Acts chapter 17, verse 13. Acts chapter 18, verse 12. In Acts chapter 21, verse 27, all of those verses say the Jewish religious leaders stirred up riots against Paul. What is Tertullus saying? Tertullus is saying it was Paul that stirred up these riots and created all this problem in all the areas where he went. It wasn't Paul. You know, it's amazing how when people make accusations, they're oftentimes guilty themselves of doing the very things they're accusing you of. They were accusing Paul. This guy was accusing Paul of stirring up troubles and riots. When we get back to Jerusalem, who was rioting in Jerusalem? It was the Jews. When they saw Paul, they called his name out. They began to beat him to death in the public venue. And the Roman soldiers had to come and rescue him. But Paul never stirred anybody up. They just were so angry at him preaching. But they blamed it all on him. If you hadn't done this, we hadn't have done that. But they're accusing Paul of stirring up these riots. So in verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, which means we put him to death. Now I want to point out that the Romans, when the Romans had conquered Israel, they had taken away the right to the Jews to put anyone to death. That's why when Jesus was arrested, they had to take him to Pilate, the governor, to have him condemned to death, because the Jews could not execute anybody, even though they believed that certain people were deserving of that, and they were going to kill Paul. So in verse 7, but the commander, Lysias, came in and with great violence took him out of our hands. Paul's stirring up rabble. Lysias is a violent guy, but we're real peaceful and nice, and we love you. We appreciate you, you know, establishing peace. Do you see what he's doing here? He commanded his accusers to come to you, verse 8. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. The word examine, remember when Lysias arrested Paul, he was going to examine him by scourging him. And that was a common technique. You would arrest somebody. If he didn't confess, you would strap him to a post and pull out a whip and hit him with a cat of nine tails, which had at the end of those nine strands of the whip, you would have a piece of bone or metal or lead, and you would lacerate the back, and that's what they were doing to Jesus. They scourged him to create a confession. Confess, they said to Jesus. He never confessed anything. He never opened his mouth. And whenever that happened, they would always get worse until it elicited a confession. That's what they're asking to do to Paul. They're saying to him, examine him yourself that you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. So, you know, put him to the lash, see if he doesn't confess. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So in verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered. Now here's Paul's reply to Tertullus. Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that there is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Then in verse 13, notice what he says here. Neither can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. No one can prove that. These are just charges, baseless accusations against me. If you look at the facts, and we did, as I mentioned those verses, and we don't have time to go through all those verses, but those are the facts, the record, the written record in the book of Acts. Who was the one creating riots? Who was the one stirring up problems? It was the Jews against Paul. And so Paul is saying in verse 13, they can't prove these things they're trying to accuse me of. And then he goes on to what he's all about. He goes in here. Here, let me say this. Anytime that we have an opportunity, we should preach the gospel. One of the things I appreciate about Franklin Graham is every time I've ever seen him interviewed or come on the TV, he's always sharing Christ. I mean, he always goes straight to presenting Jesus. And even, you know, people sort of set the stage for, well, these people are really terrible things. You know, they're really bad people. And Franklin Graham says, yeah, but we're all sinners in need of repentance and confessing Christ. You know, it's just cool. Paul's the same way. Every time he has an opportunity, he's going to preach Christ. It's a great example to us. Oh, no matter what happens in our lives, we always need to realize we're here to preach the gospel. Why is this happening to Paul? Because he's preaching the gospel. We've looked at this from a spiritual sense, sort of a demonic sense. What is the enemy trying to do here? Stop Paul from preaching. But the more they try to stop him, the more he preaches. So look in verse 15 or verse 14. But this I confess to you, and remember he's speaking to Felix, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. In other words, the God that they worship, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm worshiping him too. believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Think that was a sort of a charge to them. I believe everything. And one of the things I believe is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Messiah. Verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. There will be a resurrection. There is accountability. Every man and woman will stand before God and give an account of their lives. Now, he's speaking to Felix. But not only is Felix listening and hearing what Paul believes, and he's hearing him say, I believe that there's a God in heaven who rules over men. I believe that there's a God in heaven that was testified in the Old Testament. I believe the scriptures that God was going to send this sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is one. And I believe that ultimately there's going to be a resurrection and that both the living and the dead will stand before this God and give an account of their lives. And that, of course, is personal to everybody standing in the room. That's the reason I came to Christ. Because I believed that I would stand before God one day and give an account of my life. And I was a sinner. And I didn't want to stand before God with all my sin intact. That was no fun. So this verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God or man. Notice this statement there. A clear conscience. And I can remember that in my own life prior to my conversion, not having a clear conscience, knowing that I had sinned many, many times over the years, done things I knew that were wrong. And when Jesus saved me, when I was born again, all those sins were removed. Conscience was clear. Jesus remove the record of all of our sins if we really believe and trust in Him. And so Paul was saying, he continues to maintain that. He says, after many years, I came, in verse 16, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. I hope that you do the same thing. That if you do something wrong, that you make it right. If you offend somebody, you do all you can to make it right. If you did something wrong. Not only towards men, but to God. And Paul said, remember that when he called the elders of the church of Ephesus? Right before this event here? That's exactly what he said to the elders. I've not stolen anything from you. My own hands have worked. I've done what I was supposed to. I've preached the whole counsel of God. I've kept nothing back. I've not taken anybody's things. I've not stolen anything. I've got a clear conscience. I've done what I was supposed to do. You and I need to make sure that in our lives, we are doing what God wants us to do. We have a clear conscience. Do you have a clear conscience? That doesn't mean we are perfect, but is our sin dealt with? Is all of our sin under the blood that we trust in Christ? And Paul had that. And so that was his goal. And then in verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purifying the temple, neither with a mob or with a tumult. I was not causing any problems. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let these who are here themselves say if they found anything, any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. There's nothing I did wrong. There's no accusation. Nothing I did wrong. I was simply worshiping God. Verse 21, unless it is for this one statement. Remember in the council earlier in the book of Acts, he said this. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I've been called into question. So as he's standing there, he realized that you have a group of people there who were Sadducees, and they rejected a resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in an afterlife. They believed when you died, that was it. And yet, I mean, why are they even a part of the Jewish culture? You know, you wonder. But then you have the Pharisees who were conservatives and they believed that there was a resurrection, there were angels, there were demons, there was a soul, there was an afterlife, there was a resurrection. And so in that meeting, as they were standing there, Paul cried out spontaneously, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I've been called into question. And immediately the group that was trying to kill Paul was divided. The Pharisees and Sadducees started arguing among themselves about, well, we believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees says, well, we don't. And the Pharisees said, well, maybe an angel spoken to him. And we don't want to fight against God. So Paul said, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that, but I did. You know the old phrase, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. In the same way, Paul said, well, I was probably a little out of order, but Paul knew when he did that, as soon as that happened, it was going to be chaos because there were going to be a division among the groups that was trying to kill him. And so in verse 22, now when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. That's really not what happens, okay? In other words, we're going to make this pretty quick. But they didn't have a right for a fair and speedy trial. Okay, you had no constitutional rights to be judged by your peers. Felix was sitting there going to make a decision. So he commanded the centurion, verse 23, to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and to told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit him. That was a great blessing for Paul because he'll be arrested and imprisoned for about 2 years prior to him being sent to Rome. And we don't know how long he was waiting to see Caesar. That was probably another year or two. So in verse 24, after some days, when Felix came and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Never hear from him again. Now, let me just make a statement regarding Drusilla and Felix. Drusilla was a beautiful woman, tradition has it, and she was already married to somebody else. Well, Felix sent a guy involved in witchcraft to go talk to her and promised her that if she would leave her husband and marry him, he'd make her happy. So she did. Think about that. So Drusilla is sitting there and listening to that. Then in verse 24, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, incidentally, Felix was known as a very immoral man and a very ungodly man. So Paul is reasoning of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. What does that mean? He's preaching the gospel. What did the Holy Spirit come to do? To convict the world of what? Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So Paul, in effect, was working along with the Holy Spirit to talk about the very same things the Holy Spirit does convict. Remember, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We need to talk about sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. He began to talk about self-control, about the problem that we have is we're not self-controlled. We do things knowing we shouldn't do it, and we satisfy our own lust, which Felix had done with Drusilla. And then he talked about judgment to come. Now, remember, Paul was a preacher of the gospel, okay? And what did that mean technically or in a practical sense? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So as he's standing there preaching, and it says he's reasoning, he's laying out. He's laying out the truth in a logical, orderly fashion about sin, righteousness, or self-control, and judgment. What happens to Felix? He trembles. Why? He's under conviction. He's under conviction. He's under conviction because the Holy Spirit's nailing him. Because as Paul's talking about, let me tell you what I believe. That's a great way to start it. I believe that everybody sinned. Everybody, Felix. And let's talk about sin. What is sin? Sin's a transgression of the law. Let's talk about the law, what that means. And so he went through all that. If you ever lie, you're a liar. If you ever lust at a woman, you've committed adultery, da, 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 da. And so all of a sudden, Felix is under conviction. Let's talk about self-control, which you don't have, and how important that is to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, do what God wants us to do, what we know we should, our own conscience. Paul's even mentioned right there that I lived a good conscience, both toward God and man. But the bottom line was, Felix hadn't. Neither had Drusilla. And then, of course, judgment. He talked about the fact that one day, here's what I want to say to this, about this whole idea. Paul is laying out the gospel. He's simply taking the time to explain to an individual what sin is, why self-control is so important in the kingdom of God, And ultimately, because we'll all stand before God and give an account of our lives. And he's reasoning of these things. So in other words, he's not just giving a little snippet. He is sharing with him in detail. I don't think it took 5 hours to do it. But he's not rushing through. And the point I want to make to you and to myself is that we need to take time to explain to a person why they need Jesus. We need to let the Holy Spirit do his work. And what I mean by that, there's sometimes people's hearts are so hard, they're not moved, they could care less. And by talking about these things in depth and laying it all out in detail and explaining what the Bible teaches us and why Jesus came and why sin is a horrible thing and what's going to happen to a man or woman that dies in their sin, they begin to, the Holy Spirit begins to talk to them and convict them, and it says that Felix trembled. He's trembling, he's afraid. This is the governor, the Roman governor, trembling. In front of who? This guy that's Paul that's in chains. That's pretty impressive to me. It's the Holy Spirit at work. And then he says, go away for now. I have a convenient time. I will call for you. People oftentimes say the same. Well, it's convenient. Let me wait till it's a good approach. It's never appropriate. You know, and we never hear from Felix. There are how many people have come under the gospel, have been affected by the gospel, trembled at the hearing of the gospel, realize they're a sinner on the way to hell, and they say, and they're moved by the Holy Spirit's present. They feel convicted by that. Oh, let's just wait. Let's just take it easy. Give me some time to think about it, and you never hear from them again. And that's what happens to Felix. Incidentally, it was said that Drusilla died when Mount Vesuvius erupted. Josephus is the Jewish historian that wrote about these two people. And Josephus said that Drusilla died when Mount Vesuvius erupted. You remember that Krakatoa and that killed a lot of people, that she died. Isn't that interesting? So here she dies, and what happens to her after she dies? Verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. So he's bribed me a little bit. I want to release you, but you got to give me money to do it. Therefore, he sent him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, and he left Paul bound. So even though he knew Paul was innocent, even though he knew there's nothing reasoning behind this, he left Paul bound up and restricted because he wanted to do the Jews a favor. It just shows again the situation there. Now look at verse 20, chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up to from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Notice how he's going up from Caesarea, even though it's south. I like that. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. And they asked a favor against him, verse 3, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, look what it says, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. I mean, think about this. Aren't these really holy, godly people? Oh, would you bring Paul? We want to talk to him. We're going to kill him. Now, think about that. Think about the act of killing Paul as he's brought by other people. Do you think these other people are going to stand by and let them do that? So if you're out to kill Paul, what are you going to do to the other people that are bringing him? You're going to kill them too, or hurt them, or injure them. It just shows the heart of these people. Who are these people wanting to kill him? Probably the 40 guys that have bound themselves with an oath. Okay. They're probably weigh about 3 pounds by now because it's been a long time, 2 years. Because remember, they swore they would never eat until they'd kill Paul. So here they are. God always has a sense of humor about these things. Huh? Verse 5, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man and see if there's any fault in him. And we had remained among them more than 10 days. He went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. So here comes Paul again before. Now this is Festus. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. I mean, you can charge him about anything you want to charge. You've got to prove it, though. And you got to do it in the court of law. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, or against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. And Paul was not, it's like today, truly born-again believers, we don't stir problems up. We preach the gospel. People don't like that. But we're not here to cause problems. What is our goal? To see people come to Christ and be born again and escape the judgment of God. Anyway, but Festus, verse 9, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged for me or before me concerning these things? Now, Paul was aware of the problems and dangers of doing that, but more than that, he had a legal right as a Roman citizen to be judged in accordance with Roman law. And he says in verse 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. The Jews, I've done no wrong, as you very well know. Paul's very blunt. You know I'm innocent. We're not here to play games. This is my life at stake. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I'm a Roman citizen. I've got a right to that. It's like saying, look, let's go to a kangaroo court. And we say, no, we are Roman. I mean, we're American citizens. We have a right to a trial by a jury of our peers. We have legal rights. And that's what Paul's doing. And so he's demanding his right. In verse 11, he says, if I'm an offender or if I've committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But that if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, let me just stop for a moment. This is a very important step. Because Paul knew when he appealed to Caesar, any Roman prisoner, any Roman accused of a crime could appeal to Caesar. Now, remember, you weren't guaranteed a swift trial. And so to have to be taken all the way from Caesarea, which is north of Jerusalem, all the way to Rome and wait for Caesar to call you up in an entire Roman Empire could take years. So Paul's very reluctant to do this, I'm sure, but he feels compelled to. I mean, this guy's wanting to take me up to Jerusalem. I know that if they take me to Jerusalem, this guy's out to kill me. And Jesus has already told Paul, remember that? You're going to stand before Caesar. So he appeals to Caesar. Then Festus, verse 12, when he had conferred with the council, answered, have you appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you'll go. So they make a decision. We're going to send this guy to Caesar. Look in verse 13. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Here's some more royalty or more, authorities. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king and said, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. And I answered them, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together and without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought. He's referring to what the chapter we just finished. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I thought. You know, I thought they were going to accuse him of murder, robbery, rape, whatever it may be. But they didn't say anything like that. Verse 12, 19. But had some questions about him, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. what are y'all talking about? I thought this guy's a criminal, has some crimes. And all you're talking about is your religious stuff? Your differences of opinion? Verse 20, and because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem, there be judged concerning these matters. That's really not true. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I consent him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear him myself tomorrow. And he says, tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. Okay, we'll have this opportunity for you to hear him. So they were very interested. Oh, we want to hear this guy. Now, they had already heard a little bit. We'll see in a second how they already knew a little bit about Jesus. Verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. So just think about this. All these people packed in this courtroom. You know, this pomp and famous, rich, wealthy, influential people. And here comes Paul, this little bitty guy coming in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are present with us, You see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus. Notice how he says that. He makes it sound like he was aware of all this and it already happened. But Paul was forced to do it because of this situation. I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. In other words, Caesar. I don't know what to write. Therefore, I brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examining may take place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Well, that's very good. Yeah, at least have some, you know, legitimate charges. He doesn't have any legitimate charges. What are you going to say after he says it? Now, we're going to go into chapter 26 real quick, because here's the end of this whole time here in Rome, or excuse me, up in Caesarea. Then Agrippa said to Paul, chapter 26, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happily, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I'm accused by the Jews." I'm going to answer all these charges they accuse me of. "Especially," verse 3, "because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." And then he begins to talk about his former life prior to his conversion. Here's what he says. "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know." In other words, I was a well-known young Jew. Verse 5, "They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I stood out among the Pharisees." So he was a Pharisee, meaning a conservative. I believed in the scriptures. I believed in an afterlife. I believe in angels and all that. Verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged." Why? "For the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." I'm being persecuted because I believe what God said to our fathers. And what was that? That God the Father would send the Messiah that would make an atonement, the Lamb of God. Verse 7, "To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain." Everybody's, all the Jews are hoping to obtain to this, you know, this resurrection and all that. "For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews," this hope of eternal life in the presence of God himself. And he makes a statement in verse 8, I love this statement. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God would raise the dead?" Well, what's the big deal? It reminds me today of so many people who are just, they attack about, well, these miracles or Jonah and the fish or the Garden of Eden or the Sodom and Gomorrah or all these things that happen. Why would it be thought incredible that God would do these things? Our God is big. Our God is easily able to do these things. I've shared before, it took him 6 days to make the all of creation. And we've talked before about the problem of sin. How long did it take him to bring the Messiah? It took 6 days to create the whole creation, all the universe, all the stars in the sky. 6 days. It took a lot more work, a lot more time to save us. The prophets and all the things that God planned to come to bring the Messiah. God's easy able to do that. So in verse 9, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Jonathan, would you mind going back and turning the thermostats down a little bit? It's getting a little hot, if you don't mind, just down about, maybe just me. So here's what he says. Verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought it I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Remember the ninth chapter of Acts? Paul was even going to Damascus to arrest any people he found that were Christians. So what happens in these verses, Paul's saying, here's my life prior to my conversion. I was one of these people. I was standing in the crowd condemning other Christians. I was persecuting believers who believed in Christ. That's what I was doing. Verse 12. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority from the and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, O king, among the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around about me and those who journeyed with me. When we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, notice that, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, what you're doing, you're in, inside, there was some turmoil inside of Paul about what he was doing, even though he did it. He was being convicted. He never, didn't have a clear conscience. Verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you, yet reveal to you. I'm a witness. I'm testifying of these things. What is he doing? Exactly what Jesus told him to do. We've talked about this last Sunday morning in our message. Why were they persecuting Paul? Because he was doing what God told him to do. That's what he said. That's what he says right there in verse 16. And Jesus said in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I want to turn people from Satan's kingdom and from Satan's dominion and from their ultimate destruction. I want to turn them to God. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first in Jerusalem and then through all the regions of Judea, throughout the regions of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. In other words, show you've really repented by the way you live. We believe that. We believe that when a person is saved, they're changed. So it's not just saying a prayer. It is, are you walking with Christ? Are you following Jesus? So he's saying that. Same thing. Verse 21, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. This is why I'm on trial. This is why they hate me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses had said, that what? That Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first to be raised from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That's what the Old Testament scriptures proclaimed. Verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. And there are some people who believe we're crazy. Okay, you're crazy. Well, you're loony. Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. This is reasonable. For the king before whom, and remember, he's speaking also not only to Festus, but to Agrippa. For the king before whom I am also speaking freely knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this was not done in a corner. Then he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And some of the saddest words in all the Bible are found next. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. Can you imagine the day of judgment? I almost decided to follow Jesus. I almost gave my life to him. I almost. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both altogether, almost and altogether, such as I am, except for these chains. I wish you were totally saved like God saved me, except I don't wish you were in chains, obviously. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. So it's all done, it's all said and done. When he had gone aside, they talked among themselves and said, this man is doing nothing deserving of death and chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So once he appealed to Caesar, they could let him go. He had a legal right and they had a responsibility. If a Roman citizen wants to go to Caesar, you have to send them or you forfeit your life. So they're bound by that law. So this is sort of the testimony of Paul while he's here in Rome and before the Jewish council that are accusing him, before Agrippa and Felix and Bernice and Festus, these individuals, this is his defense. This is his apologia. We mentioned that Sunday. This is his argument. And it's simply his testimony. I'm just serving Christ. Remember what Peter said? If we suffer as a Christian, let's suffer for doing what's right. Let's suffer because we're following Christ, not because we're out there doing things that are wrong. Not sinning. We're doing the right things. In the same way Paul was doing what was right, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel to Felix and everybody could get his hands on. And that's why he was suffering. Abby, can the worst team please come up? We'll close. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening as we close our study for your word. And as we look at the defense of the gospel, the reason Paul was there and the things that he said, I pray you'd help us. First of all, I want to pray that our purpose in life would be the same as Paul's. I pray that the energy, the life, the vision of our heart, the great theme of our life would be the kingdom of God and the word of God. So whether we're working at a store or a factory or out doing things or whatever we're doing to make a living, our reason for existence is following Christ. And so I want to pray that you would help us that when we do have problems, and the Bible is very clear, by following Christ and being zealous for Jesus, we're going to have problems. People don't like that. They get angry at that because they're under the dominion and control of Satan in many ways. And I want to pray that you'd help us to have that great theme in our own heart and lives so that what happens to us because of you, because we're followers of Christ, because we're believers in Jesus, because we're not going to be silent and quiet about that. We don't want to be rude and arrogant by any means. We don't want to be self-righteous, but humble. But we still want to stand up and preach the gospel and say, these things are true. I pray it help us to remember that Paul gave a reasoned defense of his life and of righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And I pray that we would also, in sharing Christ, would give a reasoned, logical presentation of why we believe in Jesus and why he is the only way for anyone to get to heaven, because he's the only one that died and took the place of the sinner on the cross. And I pray that you would help us to preach Christ and him crucified, but also raised up, and let men and women know that they can have eternal life if they would simply repent of their sins and turn from their evil ways and let Jesus transform them and save them and put their faith in Christ. Very simple and yet very profound. And that's exactly what Paul the Apostle did. Thank you for this example in his life. May we also follow. We do pray for those that may say a convenient time or almost. I want to pray you'd help us to realize sometimes people get so close. But help us also remember these people that are so close to accepting Christ are also one heartbeat away from eternity and standing face to face with the Creator and giving account of their lives. And I feel sorry for anyone and everyone who doesn't die believing in Jesus, because they'll have to be punished for their own sins. And I just pray that you'd help us to remember that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's all stand.